I've already got a smile on my face right now because this man has the coolest career that you could ever think of. I think every little kid growing up wants to have his career. Not many people get to have it. Not many people get to do it. And not many people are actually good at it. Some people try it and it never works out. Most of the time, if you say this career to your parents are going to be like, okay, that's cute, but go get a job. And I have been so inspired by him. Our friendship has been probably over the last year, and it's been through social media, text, things like that. I got a chance to be on his podcast. But this man, I think he brings together two of the greatest things in the world. He brings together laughter, and he brings together an incredible, incredible relationship with the Lord and wanting to help people at every level, but he helps them through that laughter. This man, Comedian Nazareth, is one of the funniest dudes that I know, and he honestly, like, I don't get jealous of many people with careers or anything like that, but this career of him being able to make people laugh at a high level all over the world, he does over 100 dates a year, and he gives all the glory back to exactly where his source is and giving that glory to God, which I think is absolutely phenomenal. So I cannot wait for you guys to meet him. So let's just get this party started. My brother, I don't know if I should just call him Nazareth or Comedian Nazareth, or should I just call you Comedian? Which one would you choose?
Whatever you want to call me, man. Comedian Nazareth. Nazareth is fine. Whatever you want, man. Thank you so much for having me. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you my sense of humor if you give me your energy and your attitude. How about that? That's a fair trade, right?
Hey, your sense of humor is unbelievable, man. And for you to be able to switch lanes, I was asking you about this earlier before we started recording, and like, a comedian is a completely other breed. Are you constantly thinking in the comedy side?
Yes. Yes, and you can't help it. You're always thinking, and sometimes it's good because you look at a sad situation or something that makes you angry, and instead of getting angry, you're going, how can I turn this into a funny thing? Why am I feeling this? And you go back to the office and you start writing it down, like, and something funny comes up, and sometimes you look at life and you go, this is funny. Why do people do these things that way? And it's funny. Yeah, it helps you.
How did you, still a human. How did you, like, choose, I mean, to go all in? And because you are, I mean, there's very few, but you are a working comedian. That's your profession. That's why I was saying, like, you have the coolest right. job on the planet that most people don't understand. And most people would never want to, they want to do it. They want to make people laugh, but they don't know. They don't want to take the risk of it. When did you decide, and what was the reaction?
You know, I, long time ago, I decided to run a marathon, the Los Angeles Marathon. I was not a runner. I was not an athlete. I was smoking. I was drinking. And I chose, if I run 2 miles, then maybe next year I'll run another two, maybe four. Then in 12 years, I'll do 26.2 miles. But I, you know, so I went there. They did the carbo load that night before. And I got to meet Muhammad Ali, the boxer. He was there and he grabbed my hand and he said, you're going to finish this. I'm like, okay. And so the next day I'm like, okay, I'm going to run this. So I smoked my last cigarette. Sounds like a country song. And I did. I actually started running. And you know, when you start running, you know, after 2 miles, my lungs started talking to me like, you know what? We didn't sign up for this. We're really, you know what? This is not working for us. Maybe we should stop, you know? And then your side start like, you know, okay, you know what? We're beside ourselves. We need to stop. and your toes are mad. I'm like, listen, this is not a running shoes you're wearing. This is a walking shoes, and we're done. You know, Nike did it. You know, just do it. We're not going to do it. And I started fighting with myself, telling myself, you know what? No, I'm not going to die. I'm going to continue. I'm not going to die. I'm going to continue. And I kept doing it. And then I got to the 20th mile, Kelly, and a homeless lady, she said, oh, honey, you're not going to quit now. And you see the finish line. And once you see the finish line, somehow your body just gets back to normal. It's like, oh, okay. So I finished and I sat there, got my medal, and I'm sitting there. My toes are almost bleeding and I'm going, what do I want to do in life that if I never get paid for it, I will still do it to the best of my ability? Because at this point you go, you know what? I was capable of doing something I thought I would never be able to do. And once you get that energy from that, you go, what do I want to do? And to me, it was making people laugh. I said, okay, so I made the decision. What do? I have to act on it. The next day, I went to the LA Cabaret in Encino, California, in the Valley. I signed up at 7 o'clock. I said, okay, open mic night. And there were 300 people in the audience. It was, people laughing, professional comedians. And by the time I went on stage as an open micer, it was like midnight, and 9 drunks, 2 of them fell off their chair laughing. I knew that was it. From that point on, I've been on stage at least once a week since then, last 30 years.
When you did that first set, had you written out the jokes? Or did you just go up and try and wing it?
You know, no, I didn't write. I took the jokes that I used to either like use when people like, hey, you're from the Middle East. You live in that, you have camels. I go, yeah, we have a 2-story tent with a 2 camel garage, you know, and my sister would take, Ken and Barbie hostages. I'll send G.I. Joe to get him back. I mean, this stupid joke I used to tell my friends and coworkers and people that like, oh yeah, I was at work and the Slurpee machine fell and hit me on the head. I'm glad I had my turban on. Stupid jokes, but man, they laughed. And I go, okay, I can do this. And that was it. And then you start writing and you start thinking every day, what can I do? What can I write? What can I write? What is so funny? And that's how it started.
Were you inspired by a certain type of comedian?
Not really, because I lived the first 19 years of my life in Kuwait. The first 16, my first 3 years, I was in the Holy Land. And then, I moved to Kuwait. So there's no such thing as stand-up comedy back then. The first time I watched stand-up comedy, it was Eddie Murphy doing his Delirious or whatever. And he was wearing this. And he made fun of Middle Easterns. And I was watching him. I go, I can do this. I can do this. And that's when it hit me. I'm like, I wasn't impressed with Eddie, even though now I am the talented comedian. Uh-huh. But I wasn't I'm like, I can do this. And I started watching comics, timing comics, doing all this, like how long it takes him to do this. What is there? What's funny about it? And I kind of dissected. And that's how it started. That's why a lot of comedians, when they tell a joke or they hear a joke, they don't laugh. Because we're trying to figure out what's so funny about it. What is it? Was it an exaggeration? Was it a put-down joke? Was it a surprise? Was it, whatever, play in words? So you're always thinking as a comedian, which takes the joy out of sitting and enjoying a show.
Well, talk to us about the principles. I mean, there's principles of comedy, right? And I've been fascinated with this always. Being able to help have a joke land, I think, is one of the greatest feelings in the world. And there's very few people that get the opportunity to be able to do it. But a person like yourself, help me to understand the construction. So timing is one of them. Can you break down timing when you were talking about it? Because you glazed over a little bit, or went through it fast. But I don't think sometimes people understand how important timing is.
Yes. Yes, the importance of the timing of the joke. Well, the timing could be the timing of when you say the punchline or the surprise line. That's the timing. So, and also the timing could be when the people start laughing. When you say something funny and people laugh, you have to be quiet until they get down to almost like almost ready to stop. Then you talk again. Because otherwise, if you, you know, some people just like they're nervous. So they're all telling the joke after the other. And then people are not laughing. You know, people stop laughing, not because you're not funny, but because they don't want to miss the next joke. So you have to know the timing of when to stop talking, when to start again. Also, another thing is we're talking about earlier is timing is okay. Like when September 11 happened, you know. The first few weeks, nobody can joke. The timing was wrong to do jokes about September 11th. There's certain times in the culture what's going on. You just don't want to joke about certain things. So that's also the timing, when to deliver a joke and when to hear it. But, you know, I taught comedy for a while because of my, you know, in 2008, 2009, the economy crashed in, you know, in California. So nobody was hiring. So I started teaching comedy. And one of my students right now, she has the number one job in America, which is Taylor Tomlinson, who's having the nightly show, the late, late night show. And she came to me at 16 and she's like, she had no clue what comedy is. And I kind of just helped her, walked her. For 3 years, she opened for me and all that. But the thing is, comedy, if you take any joke in the world, Kelly, they all fall into five or six categories of comedy. Doesn't matter who tells them anywhere in the world. It could be an exaggeration joke. Am I making fun of how lazy I am, or how someone is too cheap, or someone is so skinny? And all these jokes fall into the exaggeration joke. You know, you exaggerate something to a point where it's funny. You know, if I can say I'm so hungry I can eat three burgers, it's not funny. But if you can eat a horse, that's it built an image in your head, and that's what makes it funny. Another thing is play on words, which is not a big laughing thing. It's always get an ooh, you know. But if you change a word to mean one thing and it's something else, it's funny. Another thing is a third one would be, you know.
What would be an example? What would be an example of a play on words?
Play on words, like. For example, there was a joke by, what's her name, Jaja Gabor. She said, I'm a great housekeeper. Whenever I divorce a man, I keep his house. And the word housekeeper, it has a lot of it. You know, you're playing words. You're not a house, you know, you're not cleaning the house. But at the same time, it's a surprise because people build an image in their head about a housekeeper. That means her house is clean. She cooks. She does something. But boom, she divorces the guy and takes his house. Okay. So stuff like that works. You know, a surprise element is the biggest in most jokes. Mm-hmm. The surprise element gets a big laugh. You know, as we said, put down the, you know, relating, like Seinfeld was one of those guys that always relates to, you know, there's like, have you ever noticed people doing that? Or you go, oh, I didn't think I'd do that. Like when he's saying, like, I eat cereal and, you know, I don't take banana in every bite. I try to. Stuff like that, that people go, I do that too. That's also funny. Silliness, physical comedy. Jim Carrey was a funny guy, but you know, if you write his jokes, it's not funny. But the way he moves, the way his facial expression, that's silly. So I think mostly those are into, let's see, exaggeration, put down, silliness, playing words, surprise, and relating. Yeah, six things that makes people laugh.
Does a comedian generally have to almost choose? Because
no.
People say this all the time. They're like, oh, you got to get your niche and then you got to stick in your niche. And for me, it's boring. Like I like to, you know, move through different genres. Do comedians do that also, or do they have the tendency to stick to a style?
In the beginning, you have to try everything, and then you'll find yourself being, attracted to a certain type of jokes, and then your audience, Kelly, will decide what you joke. Your audience will finally, you choose your audience and then your audience decide what kind of material you're going to do.
How would you choose your audience?
You don't choose them. They choose you.
Wow.
You don't choose them. You start doing certain jokes and certain jokes. Like right now, my audience is anybody from ages 20 to 90, conservative, mostly female, faith-based, love, you know, mostly Christians. So that became my audience. That's the fan, my fan base. That's the ones that come and buy my tickets. That's the ones that come to my event. So there's a certain expectation of how I do my material and what do I do. And so you have to become more sensitive to the people, because my audience is a sensitive people. They love, they care about people. Oh, so you don't want to do any jokes that's like so harsh or mean and stuff. So that's they choose your, you know, after a while, your audience will decide what you're going to write about.
How did you know when you had found your audience?
They let you know. You find out who's responding to your to your jokes, who's writing, who's coming after the show. I love what you do. I love how you're funny. You share about Jesus. I'm a Christian too, and oh, I love the jokes or something like that. So you kind of start going, wait a minute, that's my audience.
How'd you bridge that one? This is why I said that there's two things that generally don't all the time go together, right? Because you find that when people talk about Jesus, they get really serious. And I don't know about you, but my sweet baby Jesus, he's joking with me, giving me a hard time, and a lot of times smacking me upside the head. I think a lot of people have the tendency to look at it and say, well, you can't really joke about it. It's a serious thing.
You know, I don't joke about the Lord, and I don't do Noah and Abraham jokes. I'll tell you what, it's what you put in your head ends up coming out of your mouth. Mm. So when I came to Christ, I was already a comedian. I was already had a networked NBC show ready to happen. I was already in the clubs. I was already doing comedy that was not very clean. So when I came to Christ and I decided to quit, but then God said, no, I want you to do this for me. It took me a year, Kelly, to fill my mind with the right stuff. I started hanging around people who don't use the F word or don't say dirty stuff, and they don't talk about drugs, and they don't talk about certain things. And I started filling my mind with the word of God. So that after that first year, I have nothing to worry about. People say, well, can you, maybe you mistake and slip a word or say a joke. That, no, it's not, because what's in the computer and that's coming out is going to be clean. So I'm not worried any. I would talk to the audience sometimes for an hour and they're dying laughing. And not once, not because I know how to control myself. It's what you fill your mind. That's why when I'm around some friends, old friends, and they're effing and stuff, I'm like, no, I can't do that. I can't hear that, because that's going to end up coming out. And that's, I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. I know I have a mission, and my mission is to make people laugh hard. And then because I can make you laugh for an hour and a half, Kelly, I know that because I've been doing it for a long time. But you can go home and you can get a text or an email that make you miserable. But if I take after an hour and a half of you laughing and relating to me and liking me, I can share with you the source of joy, who is Christ Jesus. Then you know what? I've done my job. I've done my job.
How hard was it to transition? Because I remember hearing this from Seinfeld years ago, where when they asked him why he didn't use profanity, he said it's too easy. He said it's too easy to get a laugh. Because, after that, I watched comedians, and a lot of times it wasn't even a punchline. They would just drop a F-bomb and the audience would laugh. And then I started to realize, like, wow, it kind of, I'm not saying that's easy, but it was easier. How was that transition for you? And early on, did the jokes hit as hard?
You know, you have to work harder, Kelly. You have to write better, you know, because you can't depend on a shock value. You know what? It's funny how some pastors and some Christian, beginning Christian comics do this. See, in the club, if a joke is not working hard, you say an F word or a shock word and people go, ha, they laugh. In the Christian, if the joke is not laughing, you go, praise Jesus, and people start applauding. And it's like, wait a minute, you're cheap. That's a cheap move. You better write better than this. You can write better. And it's harder to write. It's a better job. That's why Seinfeld is number one and where others are not. Because he works harder on the joke. And you know, any comedian who's clean is working harder. on the joke and not dependent on a shock value to get you to laugh.
How about from when you were talking about, because I mean, the type of acclaim that you've experienced is massive. A lot of people think once I come to the Lord, I got to give up all of that stuff. And can you have both?
Can you have both? You know what? That's a struggle, Kelly. The struggle is your goal. My goal in life, I mean, I'll explain this. I was born in the Holy Land, moved when I was 3 years old to a country where I was the minority. My faith was the minority. My nationality was a minority. And you had to learn it makes you feel insecure. And to have a mother who's very, like, you know, typical, you know, demanding, you know, expecting you to perform, because if you're not performing, you know, you can't please them unless you're performing. So I had this insecurity, and I always knew, I said, if I go to the U.S., I'm going to be a free person. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be like everybody else. I'm going to have no insecurity. I'm going to be like everybody else. And you come here and he's like, you feel, wait, where are you from? You're a foreigner. You have an accent. Where are you from? Okay. Oh, you Middle Eastern. And the Middle Eastern didn't have this great reputation in the U.S. back in when I came here in the 80s. And so I said, you know what? If I become famous, I will, and I have all the money, then I will be just like everybody else. Everybody will accept me. I wanted to be accepted so bad. So when NBC started, you know, it's like, okay, we're doing a sitcom, Fish Out of Water, Middle Eastern Man America. That's going to be a big, big sitcom. And I'm getting all the attention. I'm like, wow, this is it. This is happening. Then someone invites me to church and I hear about Jesus. And I go, wow, if God thinks I'm okay, if God thinks I'm equal to everybody else, he loves me. If he loves me for who I am, then I'm okay. So what I wanted, so my shift, I shifted from desiring to be accepted and let people look at me and go, I have the money, I have the fame, and you accept me that way. I started saying, okay, I want to just serve the Lord. I want to serve people. So I started going to prison, started going to homeless shelter, started to doing all this free stuff and helping them, because I knew, you know what? I don't have, that's where my satisfaction is going to come. That's my sense of security. When I'm a slave to righteousness, like they say, I'm doing things because I want to please the Lord, because he thinks I'm okay. And that, but easier said than done, because once in a while, when you hear of a comedian that started with you, like Sandler and Chris Rock and Kevin James or the other people that you, and they're getting this big stuff and you're going, wait a minute, this church is I'm not doing this big shows, when is my break gonna come? And you just have to remember, you know what, I've already got my break. I'm a child of God, and he gave me this gift. I'm so privileged to get to do what I love to do and be able to change people's lives and change people's, you know, trajectory. I mean, I have people come to the show and said, you know, I just had something like a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. I was in Canada. And this pastor said, hey, Nazareth, you know, I just want you to know, remember this kid with the hoodies that was laughing hard? And then it was, he goes, this guy came to me afterwards. He said he was going to commit suicide last week. And he said, somehow you encourage him, and he came forward and gave his life to Christ. Like, really, Lord, Leary, how much money can I put on this? Don't you think Leno would love to say that I was able to change someone's life? I was able to save someone from committing suicide, and save someone from having depression. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not a physician, but sometimes you need the medical stuff. But I'm saying, to excite something, to give him hope, to be able, just by making him laugh, that you can't put a price on that. But there's a struggle. The struggle is still there, Kelly.
And how do you, like, when you go, how do you have that conversation with God? Because I just had it yesterday, I was asking God, like, why do I have to wait? You know, I mean, he'll tell me a vision. He'll be like, you know, yo, like, seeking righteousness, like what you're talking about. I'm studying you. I'm spending time with you. But like, why do I have to wait? Like,
yes.
What kind of questions do you, I mean, how does the conversation go?
I just say, Lord, you know what? I've been doing what you want me to do. And then you hear this voice saying, which is your reasonable service? Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going, am I really loving the world so much that I want my goals to be where I maybe try to fool you guys into thinking I'm doing this for you, but at the end of the day, I want to fill that insecurity that you took care of a long time ago. And why am I doing, is this, you know, like God, he said, really, you know, maybe it's your pride. Maybe if I give you more of attention and fame, your pride will go. That might rule your marriage. You think you're strong enough. You think you can handle it. Go talk to someone who's very, very famous and tell them where you're at and where they're at. And I guarantee you, they would take your life anyway. You mean you spend time with your kids and you love your kids and doing what you love and your wife loves you. And I'm talking to you, Kelly. I'm not talking about me. And you want to give that up so you can get so stressed and busy and finance and worrying about money and people trying to get your money and people are trying to threaten you and trying to do this. I'm not saying everybody's going that. But what I'm saying is like, why do I want this? And you know, you think I sounded like, oh, I'm recovered from it. No, it still comes up. It still comes up. And you have, but there's something called the deceitfulness of sin. It can deceive you into believing that, okay, if my goal happens, if my dream happens, Lord, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be fixed. And he goes, well, not in this life, is not.
Where has he protected you? Where you have wanted something and you were frustrated because you didn't get it, but then you realize that it was just him protecting you from something that you shouldn't be in anyway.
Oh, that's a great question. Let me think of something. There was times where I know if God gave me this, if I went, I would probably be missing different situation or different other things. Like, for example, I was talking to somebody, a big Christian agency that books tours, and they have this big name, Toby Mang, and they had 100 people on the tour, and they have all these guys, and they said, Nazareth, for us to book you, we got to do this. I go, but I love to do free events. I love to for the people to come for free. And that's what I do. I would rent an arena or a stadium or a theater, bring people for free, let them laugh for an hour and a half, then give them the hope of Jesus. Now, I said, I would love to do free. They go, but that doesn't matter because they said people still minister when you pay, you know. I said, but people are paying $40-$50 to get into the concert. How can you still minister to them when when all the people that came in, they've already believers? How can you minister to them? How can you bring, maybe once in a while? But when you're doing a free show, I'm like, Lord, half of my audience never been to church. And I go, will I lose that when I go and start just charging ticketed events? That's my big struggle. That's my struggle with my, I do events. I want to do Laughter for All events for free. And I just, it's a hard time, you know. So I tell the church, you want to pay me? Yeah, pay me my honorarium or pay me, do it. But when I do my own events, Laughter for All, this is a nonprofit ministry. I want to evangelize. If I invite you to my show and you pay money, you expect me to do something, and not to kind of sell you on something. That's why I don't do Compassion and World Vision anymore, which they used to be big supporters for my concert, because of the fact, like, I want to sell Jesus at the end. I don't want you to feel, oh, I paid money, you better make me laugh. Well, I'll make you laugh. That's why at my shows, after hour and a half of comedy, I go, listen, did you get your money's worth? And they laugh because they didn't pay. I go, did you get an hour and a half of comedy? Did we try anything? No. Good. They're applauding. I go, okay, now I can't let you go without telling you what God has done in my life, because I want to make this available to you. And if you want to come forward, you can. There's pastors from local churches are on the field right now. They would love to talk to you, get to know you. We're not affiliated with any church, so all different pastors come in and they talk to them. And then the rest of them, I go, listen, if you're a believer and you feel you're tired and sick and tired of California, the way it's going and you're complaining, would you promise me to share Jesus with 7 people this year? And they stand up. 80% of the audience will stand up. And then I'll get these emails from people like, hey, man, I just shared with the waiter. I just shared with my neighbor. I never thought that I would. I just had my 2 sons, my 2 sisters, and my 2 coworkers got baptized in 3 months because I decided to share Jesus with 7 people. And you hear that, and I'm going, okay, what kind of prize can you get? How much can you pay me, Kelly, to be able to get to that? And I'm the highest paid comedian in the country right now.
How did you come up with that kind of concept? Because when you come from a Hollywood background, and we know that you were smoking before marathons, yes, and things like
smoking
that.
Smoking cocaine, alcohol, you got.
Yeah, all the stuff. Dropping F-bombs for cheap laughs is what you said earlier, yeah, or at least what I heard.
Yes.
When you're doing that, you're in the Hollywood side of it, NBC, TV show, all the stuff. That and doing a concert and refusing for people to pay to come to the concert, those things don't kind of line up. When did you have this idea? And then the execution, did you just have to silo it and just do it on your own? Because there's a lot of people probably tried to talk you out of that. Am I correct?
Right. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Like at church, because a lot of times, like, let's say, I was just talking to someone, like, let's say the arena or the theater we have seats like 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people. For example, let's say it's 3,000 people.
Okay.
We go to Eventbrite and say, hey, get your free tickets. So people get their free tickets. You get, but then they don't show up because there's no commitment. So they go, well, Naz, you need to charge something. I go, but I don't want to charge. I want the people to feel I don't have to pay. Some people have 3 or 4 kids. For them to go to see a Christian concert, at least going to go $150, at least.
Yeah.
Or if they want to go see a comedy club, him and his wife, that's 4 drinks plus the cover. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of money for them. Some people don't have that money. They're living, paycheck to paycheck, and they don't even think of entertainment. Well, if they can come to this event and they laugh for free, that's fine with me. So instead of Eventbrite only allowing 3,000, I go, allow 5,000. Because I know 3,000 will show up. And that's how I do it. And those people go, don't understand. I go, you know what? That's how you do it. You put 3. What if they all show up? I go, I struggled with the Lord and I prayed. I had days when I'm standing in front of the arena. I'm like, please, Lord, don't let everybody show up because then we don't know what to do. It's the ones. But God always takes care of it. And it's just a matter. But how did I do that? So I started doing these events and we'd have, like 5,000 people or 3,000 people in the event. We go to Vegas. We had the biggest night in Vegas one time because I had 3,500 people at the Henderson Pavilion. And because Celine Dion was off that night, we had the biggest night, the biggest attendance in Vegas. And it was funny because I used to do Vegas in the Aladdin before I was a Christian. And it was a night. But, you see, let's say about 10% of the people come forward to give the Christ. I'm going, wait a minute. There's like 2,000-3,000 people sitting here that are already believers. How can we encourage them to do this?
Yeah.
One time I was at the Dream Center at a banquet listening to Tommy Barnett and all that. But at that moment, I was like, it says change California. I'm like, how can I, as a Christian, as a person, what can I do to help this state, to help my state instead of leaving it? What can I do to help California? I go, wait, there's a lot of Christians. If you just provoke them a little bit or move them, they would go and share their faith. And let's make them laugh. They're coming to the show anyway. They're going to laugh. Let's encourage them. And they stand up and they write their name. And sometimes they write the names of the ones they want to pray for or they want to reach. And that's how it started. And praise God, we've been doing this for several years. And I don't know if California any better, but I'll tell you what. There's individuals who are already have hope right now because of that.
How many do you do a year?
3 to 4. Right now we're working. It's funny, this year has been so difficult to get the arenas, but we just booked 1 theater in Redding, California.
Okay.
I'm working with the Grove in Anaheim. I'm working with I was working with the Balboa Theater in San Diego, but I don't think that's going to happen. So it's always calling and they go, how much you charge? I go, it's free. Oh, but how? We need to get $1 or $2 from the ticket price for us. And that's why it's difficult when you want to do it for free. And they go, why are you doing it? That's crazy. I go, no, it's not crazy. How much do you want? We'll pay you. Because I have some believers, Christian believers, who go, wait a minute. you're evangelizing using the biggest language to communicate today, which is comedy. We want to support you. And they do. And some people send, they go, hey, Nazareth, I do a banquet every year, like a fundraising banquet. And people show up and they give money because they know it costs money to get an arena. It costs money to hire. Everybody on the show gets paid. Nobody's free. I'm like, I want to pay everybody so you guys don't feel like, oh, we're doing this as a service. No, it's not. We're trying to reach people. And how much do you charge in doing a company or a club? How much? We're going to pay you that.
Why do you think people are so apprehensive to share their faith?
They're afraid because they think it will reflect on them. It's not reflection. They rejected Jesus. What are you expecting? They're going to invite you to their home and love on you if you tell them about. They're feeling guilty already if you share, when you share, or this, they get in this mentality that, oh, I don't want to hear about your faith. Don't tell me, you know, keep it to yourself. And that's what Satan wants you to do. But, you know, share your good news. You know, this is the best you can offer someone. You know, you can offer people money. Sometimes people need that money at that moment. That's what they need. You give them the money. But what do people need? They need hope. Who else can give them hope? Thank you, COVID. It took everything else off the list. It was money. It was health. It was whatever. Gone. Gone. Nothing. The only hope you have is in Christ. And that's what I do.
Take me to the COVID time, because I before we started recording, I actually recorded you on that, so I'll have some clips of it, which would be good because you didn't know that I was. But COVID for some people, and when you think of comedy, I remember hearing Eddie Murphy, and it was Eddie Murphy and Arsenio Hall, and they were on a podcast, and Arsenio was like, hey, they're doing these drive-in comedy shows where you sit in your car and... you know, because of COVID, all this stuff. And he said, Eddie, would you be into doing it with me? And Eddie was like, hell nah. I do it in person, but you actually accomplished it through the digital side.
Right. Actually, I had what they told me. When people honk, they're laughing. I'm like, no, thank you. I want
to
see.
Would
the
you
people.
Even have said yes to something like that? That would be awkward.
Did, because you know, you like, when you're sitting home, and I mean, no shows for almost a year and a half. You're going to, the day it started, we were in Hawaii. I was doing a conference. Took my family. We came on the plane from Maui to LA. Quiet. Nobody was talking. It was March. I think 17th, March 18th or 14th. They closed the California. And I said, okay, what can I do to make, you know, to be able to reach? So I started a show on Facebook called Laugh with Naz. And we built a community of people to this day. It's called the Laugh with Naz group. And they pray for one another. And I once in a great while, I just get in and look at it. I'm like, I developed some friendship community of people from all over, from Maine, Boston, Louisiana. And they still to this day, they're all our friends, and they communicate, and they come to my shows whenever I'm in town. And I would give a roll of toilet paper for the funniest joke or the funniest remark. Like, I would say questions like, what's the worst name for a dry cleaner? And they say George Washington, or what's the worst name for a plumber? You know, Farrah Fawcett or Wet and Wild. And people are laughing. I mean, I'm literally dying laughing. And the people are laughing. And at the end of the show, I said, who needs prayer? And they write their prayers on the text. They're all texting, and I'm reading the prayers, and people are praying for them. It was just miraculous how people laugh every single day for 482 shows. And
482 in a row?
482 days I went with every night. My whole family had to change their schedule. We changed our life. We opened up our life. They know the name of my dog. They know what my son's favorite food. They know everything. I opened up my, you know, my whole home to the audience to just relate to them. And it was the greatest thing I did, because right now I have fans all over just because of that show.
What do your fans not know about Nazareth enough?
Ooh, what don't they know enough?
Or what do you wish they knew more of?
That's a great question. I think I'm very open, but I just, you know, I love justice more than it is right now. There's a lot of injustices around the world, and it breaks my heart. And that's one of the things that I, you know, what they know I love my family. I love God first, because when I love God, then I can love my family. And when I love my family, then I can love my career, because it's not taking me away from them right now. Because when I'm spending time with the Lord in the morning or every day, I'm a nicer husband to Maha, my wife. I'm a nicer dad to my kids. And when I'm doing that, then when I'm on tour, I'm not feeling guilty, because I have a home that's okay, secure. They know how much I love them. And they know, you know, when I'm in town, I'm not golfing, I'm not playing tennis, I'm not watching games, I'm not watching TV. I'm there. And that's the balance I have. But what do they know? What don't they know about me? Maybe that struggle to, in between, why God, why am I not famous? Why am I not where I should be? I thought by now, 30 years, all the agents are fighting for me. I'm not there. Do I want to be there? I don't know. And he always say, God, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm like, okay, I'm waiting for the all these things shall be added. But then I wake up from it and go, no, I'm doing good. I'm serving the Lord. This is what I love.
What's the last time, Nazareth, that God showed himself like real, 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 that you couldn't argue with? Like the other day I was riding to pick up my son, and I was having a little bit of a tough day. And my pops taught me he shared with me that I could scream at God at times. And that day I was screaming at him, like, why are these certain things happening, going through this stuff? And I was riding, and I heard something, and I was like, it was that kind of spidey sense, whatever it was. And then I reached in my pocket, and my phone was gone. And I was like, I think I dropped my phone. And then I went to the side of, maybe I didn't bring my phone with me. And then as soon as that happened, I just turned, like I'm going to see it. I turned. There's a guy on a bike half a block behind me with my phone up. And it was a busy street. It would have been run over by a car. And he's got the phone up, and he's looking at me, shaking his head. And it was as if God was just telling me, when I say as if, he was telling me, I got you, and I got every single detail. So shut up, and let's keep moving. When's the last time that he hit you with something that was like concrete?
You know, it's funny you say that. About last week, exactly, I just did a message called Surrender. What is surrender? And I was writing this. I said, surrender to God is a dance and a struggle and a fight. Sometimes you're dancing with God and he's saying, okay, one, come here, two, let's go, three, let's go, four. And it's a beautiful dance in the ballroom. But then the next day you're in the octagon fighting. He goes, come here. Go, no, you come here. No, go here. No. So I was praying. I'm just like, Lord, I just want to hear from you. And at this time, you know, because of what's going on, like, I wasn't having enough shows. I'm like, what's going on, George? It's just, there's no shows and stuff. And God said, stop complaining to your family that you don't have work right now. Stop complaining to your family, because you give me a bad name when you tell people you have a lack. Keep the lack between me and you. And don't be telling people, because it makes me look bad. How many times have I taken care of you? And one of the things that I do is that I journal. I journal, Kelly. And when I journal, I write everything. I'm like, okay, today was, you know, oh, it's a great show, Lord. Or this is not going good and stuff. So when something happens, let's say right now I'm writing, which is normally, I mean, I've been doing 30 years, haven't had this slow season, even though last year was my biggest year ever. Economy-wise and shows-wise. And I would come and then go back to the journal, and I go, oh, when I prayed for this, boom, the Lord come. And I put an asterisk on it. And then it just keeps reminding me I'll tell you a quick story. One time I was in a prison in Indiana, you know, going with Chuck Colson's ministry. We went to this maximum security prison. We did the show. And at the end, the inmate said, Nazareth, we want you to come and see our little chapel. I go, okay. So I went to their chapel. It's a tiny, tiny room. And it looks like a church. And they had writing on both walls. And I asked the guy, I said, what is this writing? He goes, when someone has a prayer, we write it here. I go, what is this wall which has the same number of writing? He goes, when it's answered, we write it here. Wow. And he goes, it reminds us of the faithfulness of God. And that's what I do. I want to encourage him. When you journal, go back to when you wrote, Lord, why is this happening? Or how? When is this going to heal? Or when am I going to be able to get this? Would you just put a check mark and say, that was done on this day? And you go back and you go, wow, he's been faithful in the past. So what did God tell me that day? He goes, shut up. Like he told you, he goes, shut up. You're giving me a bad name when you complain. Especially to your wife, because women are made to need security. And when you feel you're their source of security is complaining and scared, it does something to them. And it does something to the kids. So he said, don't complain. Don't complain. I've taken care of you. I will take care of you. The only reason you don't know that and you're scared, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So you better have faith. I'm like, okay. We don't know. Tomorrow might be the biggest event that happens to us.
Yeah.
And we don't know that.
Nazareth, where can a person start? Because
journal.
Journal. So what are they, like a person starting off journaling, what do they write? Like, you know, because there's some people out there that never write. And when they hear journal, they get intimidated. How could they start? What would be the first thing that they did?
Today was a good day, Lord. My success. You know what? I spent 10 minutes with my wife. That's more than I normally do. You know, my kid looked at me and said, I love you, Dad. Okay. You know what? I had this job opportunity. That's good. You know, at least it's an opportunity. Boom. Okay. And then, Lord, you know what? I should work more on my language. I should work more on my how I think of these things. I'm being too negative. I should do that. And, Lord, thank you for this. You know, I need to read the Bible more. And you write all these things. And that's all you need to do. And you go there a month later and you go back and you go, oh, I need this. I'm doing this right now. I need to do this. I'm doing this right now. And you go, wow. And then we said, oh, Lord, I've been praying for money. And then, you know, something comes and you go back and check. I said, boom. God answered. He answered in the past so many times. Why wouldn't he answer tomorrow? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just me. I'm the one who's really scared more than before.
How do you choose your counselors? And I'm not talking about like a normal counselor, like, hey, that's their position. But, you know, in the multitude of counselors, is there's wisdom, yeah? And so how do you choose them?
I have few people. I look for wisdom and maturity. You know, every counselor of mine is older than me. They have more wisdom. So I go to those people that they're closer to the Lord than me. I don't go to the one, you know, I have a couple friends who are, you know, financially very, very well. And then if there's something like, oh, should I invest in this? Should I do that? I'll go to them. But if something has to do with life, I go to that person. You know, it's just you pick the people who are proven to you that were successful in that section, because nobody's successful in every round. You know, so you go to that. So if I have a financial question and stuff, I know the people that I can go to. And I know they're very successful. I know they're very focused on career and money and all that. So I'll ask them and boom. They'll give you a quick answer. You go, whoa, that makes sense, because they know. Then if I have something with other issues, like, you know, biblical and stuff, I go to the people who I know they're biblically more sound and solid than me. And that's how I choose my counselor, based on their you know, results, or not results, but actually where they're at in that arena.
There's a fine line, right? And one of my friends, my buddy Will, you know, we grew up, he's my best friend since fourth grade. But he a lot of times tells me about the way that people will view Christian people a lot. And and it's incredible insight, because it's coming from a side of, he didn't grow up in church, he didn't grow up all those things. He just observes. And there's this fine line of, you know, we hear it a lot in the Christian side as like the prosperity gospel. But it's a fine line, because it's like, you know, God will prosper you. Oh, well, that means that. And then there's a translation to it. How do you make sure that you stay on God's side of that line, as opposed to going into systemizing God and then creating him as a product, which I see a lot of people do?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think I was just teaching, I did a sermon called Christian Zombies. God expects us to be dead to self, alive to him. And sometimes, most of the time, all the teaching about prosperity is to trying to revive the one that God wants dead. And that's where there's a challenge. I mean, it's not like God does not want to bless you. But the focus is on prosperity and finances and health and all that. But sometimes God wants to, God's goal is to make you more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. If it's money that's going to make you more like Jesus, he'll give it to you easily, because that's his will. But if it's not, if it's pain, if it's learning how to live with lack a little bit, to make you, you know, to hate you a little bit so you can be more moldable for, look at the potter. If the clay is not soft, he's going to heat it up to make it softer, to form it into a vessel that's better than what you can even imagine. Because when he's done with you, you're going to thank the Lord. That's a vessel, not the one you decided, but with prosperity that you want. And prosperity, I mean, money can go in a day. We learn that. We learn that every day. You can lose it real quick. But then when God is working on you, it doesn't. No, he makes it solid enough to where the world cannot touch you. So we are to be Christian zombies, walking dead. And for your friend, to say to your friend, it's like, okay, that impression of Christians and all that. You know what? I don't care what a person thinks of Christians. What do you think of me as a Christian? If I helped you get a job, if I helped pay your rent this month, if I helped, you know, talk to you and restore your marriage, I think you're going to have a good thought of Christianity. I don't care what you thought of churches. I don't care what you thought of other Christians. That's not my job. But if I come to you and say, hey, you need Jesus, and he goes, I hate Christians, I understand. But if I come to you and I take care of your need and be able to bless you and help you, I guarantee you. You know, this is funny. In 2003, I co-founded an organization called Voice of the Refugees, which is people were coming from Iraq and then from Afghanistan, all these people coming to Southern California. And I was an immigrant when I came here in 1984. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know the language, and nobody helped me. So I started helping people by giving them free furniture, me and a lady from Iraq. And then God just blessed it, and we started teaching English. We started teaching them how to drive, how to get a job, how to do a resume. And the goal was to help people assimilate and not stay in their own, you know, like, oh, in food stamps and stuff. We helped these refugees get jobs and, you know, have their kids in school and learn how to get a doctor, how to get a, you know, how to get a car and all that. And we helped these people for 3 years. And 90-some% of these people are Muslims, Kelly. They're Muslim. And we, every time we share the gospel with them, we give them a Bible, not one person ever complained about, I don't want to hear about your Jesus, and I don't want you to give me a Bible. Why? Because you help them. You help them. When you help people and they see you as someone who cares enough about them, I'll tell you, you can tell them about Jesus all day long, and they would attend your Bible study and will come to your church, not because they heard other people saying it's bad, but because they saw Jesus in you. And that's how you can do it.
I think that through these realms, you see examples of it all the time. People start off with an amazing mission. And then it starts to sound kind of good. Like, you're awesome. And then it starts to sound kind of good. And then they're like, praise God, and you're awesome. Sounds even better. Love it. And then It starts to be, you are so awesome. And then it's like, mm-hmm. And then it gets to a point where a person says, praise God. And they don't mention him. And then it starts to stir in that person's heart a little bit. Well, what about me? How do you create a force field around you that as you're doing these good things, most of the world, most of the people that feel them or experience them are going to say, Comedian Nazareth is a phenomenal human being. He's the guy. How do you preemptively put a force field? Because it seems like you've been able to do this around you where that stuff doesn't get into your heart, like you were talking earlier.
All you have to do is be alone with yourself, and you know yourself better than anybody else, and you know it's not you. You know you can't do it on your own. And you know, when pride gets, God has a way for his own children. When he has a mission for you, he'll show you, like, who's in charge, who's doing this, really. Because, you know, you can be, oh, I'm doing great, and, you know, we're getting all this. And then you spend the whole month trying to get a theater to do an event, and you can't. I go, okay, what's going on, Lord? And it's like, okay, well, maybe you didn't pray, and you didn't ask me, and you didn't do this. And sometimes it just, you know, all you have to be is be real with yourself, and you wouldn't have a problem. People can tell you, people come after the show, oh, you're amazing, you're so funny, you're great, awesome. I'm going, man, that joke didn't work. Why did your joke that didn't work? Or and you know what? I'm so glad they thought it was great because, you know, I didn't think it was great. Or you know, I know myself. I can sin tomorrow. And, you know, it's funny how we can build careers as Christians. You know, and you can see it. You can spend 30, 40 years building a career. And it takes one event to destroy you. That's where you have to trust in the Lord and depend on him. Lord, please put a hedge of protection around me. And sometimes it's pride. If pride is what gets people most, it comes before the fall. So yeah, have to be careful. And I always say, Lord, well, you know what? And insecurity doesn't hurt. When you have a little insecurity, you're like, okay, I know it's not me. So thank you.
How do you know between the two? My buddy James Dixon, who you need to meet, you'll love him. Okay. Superman for real. He's the absolute motivator. This guy is an unbelievable human being. But we were talking about it the other day, and it was that when you pray, two people hear it. Number one, the one is good. That was the author and going to be the finisher of that prayer.
Right.
The other one is the one that's going to try and bring things in very fast that look very similar to the blessing that you're praying for so they could get your attention off of the long term and the relationship that you have with the Lord. How do you decipher between the two? When you pray, like, and I tell you, Nazareth, there's only been one time in my entire life that I've prayed and literally, like that, it hit. But then as it, a bad person, I then assessed how fast my car was going, where I was driving, what I was wearing, and I was like, if I wear that again, drive like that again, pray like that again, he'll answer it right then. How do you know when you pray if it's being answered by the one who was the author of it or the one who's trying to trick you?
You know, somebody said once, they said when you see a fake $100 bill, it's not that you're spending the day looking at fake $100 bills. You're looking at the real one so much that you can tell which one is fake. And if you're in the Word daily, if you have a relation, you get to know the Lord intimately. You know what? Any woman can come and call you on the phone and say, hey, Kelly, you know your wife's voice.
Ooh.
You know your wife's voice. And that's where you have to not be afraid, because if I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm doing God's will, I don't have to worry. God is not going to, you know, allow you to be deceived that way. Why would he? If you're doing his will. But if you're doing your own thing and things like, yeah, that's good. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be successful that way. And you look and you're going to have all this and you're going to do all this and all that. And you're like, yeah. Thank you, Lord. And then God said, no, that's not what I want. Or maybe if it's the Lord, you'll have that peace about it. There's peace that comes when the Lord is in action. And it, and sometimes you get that there's no confusion, there's no darkness, and you can't put God in a box and say, if only I pray this way, if I only fast for that long, I'm gonna do this. For example, I was praying for my daughter, fasting 40 days last week, for 40 days, and I wanted her to draw close to the Lord. I said, I want my daughter, my youngest daughter, to be closer to the Lord. And I knew for her to draw closer that God has to change her friends because she was around the wrong friends. And so anyway, so I was just praying and fasting, and last week she comes in crying from school. What happened? My friends don't want to talk to me anymore. Why? And mom, why? I don't know. They just said they don't like me. They never liked me. They never this. And she's like crying, and mom is like, what's going on? And my son and my daughter, they're all her siblings, like, oh, we don't know. Why would they do that? What's wrong? Are you guys friends? And they told me, I'm like, I know. I know. I've been fasting for this. So God started the work, and you can tell because you have that peace going, okay, God started. I've been asking for this, and God started the work. And he's starting first removing those bad friends, and he's going to eventually. I told her, I said, yesterday we were just biking together. I said, honey, I want you to know God just have the right friends that's going to start being around you. How do you know? I go, I know. I didn't tell her I was praying for the old friends to go out because she'll beat me up. But that's how God works sometimes. He doesn't work right away. It's like this one went boom. No, he starts shaping and making you ready for what he wants to do. He prepares you. Like right now, if you say, oh, I want to be a billionaire, for example. I want to. Well, you can't jump in. There's so much stress that you cannot even handle at this stage. You cannot handle it. You know, it's like, oh, I want to be on tour for 150 days, going around the country doing this. You can't handle 150 days on tour unless you're prepared. God prepared you for it.
Yeah.
And that's how it is.
How did you deal with when you did the transition? I want to rewind a little bit. When you did the transition from, let's call it secular, right? From that, and then you went in. Were there people telling you, like, you know, This God thing is good. I think it's awesome, Nazareth, but you're going to turn off a lot of people if you do this part. So make sure you just, you know, watch the way that you speak about it. Did you have that early on?
Well, early on when I first transitioned into the Christian market, because that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve God. A lot of pastors called me the devil back in 1992, 93. Like, you know, wow, what do you mean laughter at church? What do you mean bringing, you know, joking to the body of Christ? And now, I mean, now it's like there's so many Christian comics out there. There's a lot of work out there. But when we first started, they didn't want to do that. But some people, like you have to be balanced. I'm not every time I'm going to go on stage, I'm going to say, hey, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved and all that. No, you gotta feel the room. You gotta feel where they're at. You gotta see what's going on. But I think the first time I decided to start Laughter for All Ministry is when one pastor told me, just come in, do comedy, don't share anything. It's a bridging event. We want people just to feel safe and comfortable here. And that's all we want from you. And I'm going, wait, if I just wanted to be funny, I could have been, I mean, I gave up a contract with a network. I could have been anywhere. I could have done that. And you can't afford me that. I wouldn't be able to afford me to just do comedy. I could have done corporates and make a lot more money. But the reason I'm doing this is I want to be able to open people's heart to Christ. And when the church says no, I went around, Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God said, do your own events. I'm like, how? And he goes, you just do them. Go find a place where poor people are and do it. So I drove. San Bernardino was the poorest place in the States right then. So I started driving around, Kelly, and I'm praying. And the Lord showed me the 66 Stadium. Like, what? So I went in there. I'd like to talk to the guy. I go, how much do you charge to get this? He goes, for what? I said, I'm going to do a free comedy show. How much? I go, it's free. He goes, how are you going to pay for it? I said, how much do you want? He goes, well, since you're doing it for free and you're helping our community, we'll give it to you for this much, which is a lot more than I can ever afford. So I was, you know, back, like, okay, Lord. So I was talking to a friend. I go, yeah, this is what God put in my heart and stuff. But he wrote me a check 10 times more than the stadium event cost. They go do this. God is, we've been waiting for the Lord to tell us to support a ministry that's doing this. Go do this. And other people jumped in. Hey, how can we help? And boom, before you know it, I had 20 staff members doing this. We had 5,000 people. We have churches getting involved. And when God is doing it, it happens. If I'm doing it and I've done so many events, always just like pulling teeth and nothing is going, like, why, Lord? I'm doing this for you. I'm doing it for you. And nothing is happening.
What's he telling you right now that you're struggling with?
He's telling me, be faithful. I've taken care of you in the past so many times. Be faithful, because shows can come. And one day I can pick, you know, someone can pick up the phone. He said, can you do those next 10 events for us? And it just happened. And every year it happens. And every time I look at the calendar and it start being lack of faith, because I know, I'm like, remember last year? This was just last year. You had more shows than ever. Right? Remember the year before? Remember? Yeah. Well, that was COVID. Remember, I took care of you of COVID. You didn't have to perform, but, you know, residuals were coming because people started watching your stuff online, and then I'm getting all these checks. I'm like, you survived. Didn't you survive? Yes, Dad, I survived. Then why are you complaining? You're giving me a bad name. That's the Lord we serve. You know, he's not, you can't put him in a box. You can't figure him out, because if you can figure him out, he's not God.
You could throw the mic across the room on that one.
Yeah. See, I'm more concerned that people think I have a hole in my teeth. I don't. I don't know.
I've been looking at it the whole time, and it has been. It's a definite hole in the tooth. If you're watching on YouTube, you know. If you're watching on Spotify, on Apple, they won't know. On Apple,
they won't know on Apple, but
they won't, because the video is not on Apple.
Yeah, my dentist is.
They did a good job, though. You got good. You got good teeth.
I have good teeth. I just don't know why.
Except for that hole, the one hole. The one hole.
Yeah, it's a shadow of a hole. It's not an actual hole.
Is there a venue for you that, you know, that you kind of negotiate with the Lord? Like, you know what? I'm with you. Get me this one. Is there a venue that you want
to? Oh, yeah. There were venues. It's mostly like, you know, sometimes there's a pastor's conference with like thousands of senior pastors of big churches. Like, oh, Lord, I'm drooling right now. I would love to do this. And God goes, if I want you there, I'll put you there. Like, why don't you do that? I don't want you there. I was like, okay, fine. It's just you can't have this mentality of like, what do you call it? It's like you can't have the mentality of like, I'm surrendering, you know, so I'm not going to do anything. Like, I'm not going to try hard to improve my career, because I just trust in you and I'll let you handle it. I want to surrender you. Surrender takes a lot of work to be able to surrender. I'm saying, Lord, okay, well, because maybe you don't want me there, so therefore I'm not going to try. No. You try, you know, because someone was saying that the Holy Spirit is more good with the no's than the yeses. You know, so sometimes you go, okay, I want to open the door. Well, go open the door, because sometimes you don't hear the Holy Spirit. So keep opening doors, and then the Holy Spirit will say, no, not this one. So you hear him more in the no's than in the yeses. And it's just weird. So I want to tell people, don't just be lazy and say, just wait on the Lord. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. No. It's God honors hard work. He honors hard work. And he, you know, sometimes if God says, doesn't mind you getting where you want to get, you'll get there. Because there's God put a law on this earth called you know, sowing and reaping. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're a Buddhist, whatever you are, as you sow, so you also shall reap. That's a law, just like gravity. It will work. But if you're his child and he doesn't want you to reap these kind of results, he will give you something much better. But you might not think it's much better, but it is much better, and then you get there. Wow. And so, yeah, it's not being lazy at all. You know, I don't want people to think, oh, he's just like, just surrender whatever God wants. No, it's not that.
Keep knocking. I started the podcast Nazareth because of my two kids, Maddox and McKenna, and I didn't want them to worship idols. I just wanted them to be inspired by icons like you. And And my brother was very, very, very big on this early on. He's like, watch who you call an icon, though, man. And
I'm an emoji, not an icon.
I think of you, especially after this amount of time, getting to spend together. Spending time on your podcast was phenomenal. But getting this time with you and your wisdom, it's incredible, man. And I view you as that iconic person to me. What advice would you have for Maddox and McKenna? And if you could use both their names, it would be awesome.
Oh, what advice I have for Maddox and McKenna. Well, I want to tell them, you are trusted by God to live in this season where we believe as parents that it's so hard and so evil and it's so scary and so fearful, but God prepare you for such a time as this, so don't worry. Just take it day by day, trust in the Lord, trust that He will protect you and guide you, and He will take you through it. And you know what? In the process, laugh a little. Find something to laugh, because when you're laughing, God created you in a way that you have a gland called the pituitary gland in your head, and God will secrete some hormones, some endorphin, and other stuff that will make you feel good. Even though you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, He's going to be with you. And you can laugh at it someday. So be confident. And remember, God, if you stay, walk close with Him. He prepared you for such a time as this. And you have nothing to worry about. You're going to do greater things than your parents ever did. And I trust that.
I know I'm going to get a flood of this afterwards. How can a person, if they want to contribute to Laughter for All, and they want to, when you're talking about those venues, and they want to sow into you, how can they do that?
Thank you for asking. They can go to laughterforall.org, laughterforall.org. And please pray about it, because I don't want money from people who are emotionally moved. I want people who pray about this and go, you know what? I want to be part of reaching people for Jesus through the comedy, making people feel good about themselves, laughing. Because people might not go see a rapper or a country singer or a rock and roller because that's not their type of music. But everyone loves comedy. Mm. And when they laugh for an hour and a half and their guard is down and then the Holy Spirit pierces through heart, it doesn't get any better than this.
Nazareth, I love the fact that what you just said too, as far as that it's not just about you looking and having people that, hey, I just want to throw money at this thing, that it's aligned with what it is that you're doing. And again, through and through, iconic, my man. And I'm happy that I'm going to force you to be my friend for the rest of your life, so you can't get away from me.
I appreciate that. No, I can't. Thank you. And if people want to get a hold of me, or they have any questions, or they want to know anything, I'm under Comedian Nazareth anywhere on social media, or comediannazareth.com. They can get a hold of me. I would love to answer any question or help them in any way.
I would be remiss if I didn't tell you the joke that my son told me to tell on the podcast.
Okay, go for it.
Okay. How do you spell candy with two letters?
How do you spell candy with two letters? How?
C and Y.
C and, oh, candy. Oh, that's funny. See, that's a play on word joke.
My son Maddox told me it the other night and I couldn't get it. And he was like, Dad, when you go on the podcast, I told him you were going to be on. When you go on the podcast, you got a comedian on the podcast, you got to tell him the joke. I said, okay, son. So can you thank Maddox for that joke?
How old is Maddox?
He's 12.
12. That's funny for a 12-year-old. If he was 24, I was like, come on. Thank you, Maddox, for the joke.
My man, it has been an absolute honor and pleasure. And I'm going to ask you this in front of everybody else. I would love to have you on the podcast again and again and again. Would you come back on the show?
I would love to. I'll be honored. Thank you.
You're amazing. And I want to be at the next Laughter for All.
Yes.
Yes.
I will let you know.
And we talked about the possibility of having you live at the Vibe Room as we move forward too.
I would love to. Well, thank you so much.
You're
man.
An incredible human. Stick with me. We're gonna sign off, but stick with me for a second.
You got it.
I don't know what to call you, whether it be comedian Nazareth, or just Nazareth. But
comedian Nazareth is fine.
I'm going all of them because I want to, Mister, Sir.
No,
sir.
I'm
knighting you tonight. Today.
Call me the Honorable Naz.
Honorable Naz.
No. Naz is fine. Nazareth.
Well, with that, Naz, you are officially off the hot seat.